second chapter in 1 Thessalonians is really an opening up and an illustration of an important phrase that Paul uses in verse 12 of the second chapter. If we can read in from verse 11, he says, "You know how, when we were with you, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And the phrase is, a life worthy of God who calls you. And so the theme of this second half of the second chapter is the theme of a worthy life, a worthy walk, and how it is made up. And I suggest to you that you find here in this second half of chapter 2 the constituents and the components of a worthy life. And it's of some interest that in the second letter to the Thessalonians, in the first chapter, he twice makes reference to a worthy life using the same kind of expression. Only he says in 2 Thessalonians that we are to be made worthy of God's kingdom and calling. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking about the persecution that the Christians are enduring, he says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." And in verse 11 of that same chapter, he uses the same expression. He says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his call." And few things are quite so impressive as this in the Pauline letters in the New Testament, that time and time again he insists on the quality of life that Christians ought to be living. Paul was never contented with a superficial gospel message. He always made for the deep waters and the deep things. And time and time again, he draws attention to the moral implications of the gospel in a Christian life. If I can just read you how this phrase crops up again and again. There's no need to turn up these references. You'll recognize them. Ephesians 4 and 1. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Philippians 1 and 27. "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Colossians 1 and 10, he prays that the Colossian Christians will lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work. Worthy of your calling, worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy of the Lord, worthy of God's kingdom, worthy of God's call, a worthy life and a worthy walk. That is the theme here. And the qualities of such a walk are brought out and highlighted in this second half of the second chapter. And I'd like to point out two sets of these qualities this evening. First of all, as you might expect, there are certain moral qualities in a worthy life. I wonder if you've noticed in our reading so far that Paul is very fond of sets of three. And the letters to the Thessalonians are peppered by sets of three. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of your hope. And that's the first three. There's another three in chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, our appeal does not spring to you from error or uncleanness, nor is it made with guile. And that's the second set of three. There's another set in verse 5 of chapter 2. He said, we never used either words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak for greed, as God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men. And that's the next set of three. And there's a set of three in verse 10. And this is the one that enshrines the moral qualities of a worthy walk. In verse 10, we read these words. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our behavior to you believers. And these are the first, the moral qualities of a worthy walk. Well, what do these terms mean? Holy, righteous, and blameless. In our careless way, we have a tendency to run them all together, don't we? As if they all meant the same. It's obvious that they all have to do with the conduct and with behavior. Holiness of life, righteousness of life, and blamelessness of life. But holiness is not quite the same as righteousness. And righteousness is not quite the same as blamelessness. They have different emphases. And there are two ways of thinking about these terms. The first way is this. To think of them as really a set of three words starting with the letter E. Essence, expression, and emergence. A feeling of movement from holiness through righteousness to blamelessness. Essence, expression, and emergence. Now, according to Scripture, holiness is an essential thing. It has to do with basic and fundamental being as a Christian. You cannot be unholy and a Christian. To be a Christian is to be a holy person, because a Christian is someone who by his very constitution and essence is a holy person. The Greek word is hagios, and it means a saint, not somebody in a stained glass window with a halo, not that idea of a saint, certainly not the Roman Catholic idea of a saint, somebody who has been canonized by a pope, but simply somebody who has been set apart to belong to God. Hagios. Holiness is an essential thing. A Christian is somebody who is holy in essence. However, when that holiness and separation begin to express themselves, what you have is righteousness of life, right living, and upright conduct, and what the Victorians used to call moral rectitude, righteous in expression. And when righteousness of life begins to express itself, the third quality of blamelessness comes out. And blamelessness is the emergence of right living in a more social context, in the wider world, in the company of men, before a society that is watching Christians, blameless in emergence, holy in essence, righteous in expression, and blameless in emergence. Righteousness is the expression of essential holiness and blamelessness in society is the emergence of righteousness. And I find that a very good and a helpful and a practical way of looking at these three qualities. But there's a second way to think of them, and it's to think of them as having to do with relationships. I think it's true to say that most moral qualities, the qualities that have to do with Christian character and Christian value and Christian worth, are all qualities that have to do with relationships. Not something you find in a vacuum. Something you find in your relationship with the others. And holiness is in relation to God. And there's really no need for Christians to put a cranky and an eccentric interpretation on the word. It so happens, you know, that some Christians get terribly cranky and odd and weird when it comes to how holy living should express itself. And if I may say so here, I've known some Christian oddballs and airheads who claimed that their weird behavior was Christian holiness. You don't find that in Scripture. The actual word holiness simply has to do with separation, and it is separation in relation to God. God sets you apart. He says, this one, that one, that one, that one, on the shelf, mine. That's holiness. God sets you apart in relation to himself. Righteousness is righteousness in relation to the law. Because the law is God's norm in the world. Perhaps you know that great verse from the book of Amos where God says, behold, I have set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Now a plumb line always goes straight up and down. It won't go squint. That's why they build straight walls. A plumb line. And God's plumb line is the moral law enshrined in the Ten Commandments. And that is God's norm. That is God's standard. Other standards may vary. The morals of society may vary. Most people today take their morals from television. But it doesn't matter what television says. God has put a plumb line in the midst of his people. And that is the canon of judgment that has been lowered by God. And it is against that plumb line that our conduct is to be measured. Righteousness is righteousness in relation to the law. And the third quality of blamelessness, blamelessness is blamelessness in relation to our fellows. And blamelessness in the New Testament is always thought of in a social context. And just looking through a concordance, this is what you find. That blamelessness is linked with holiness in two verses. It's linked with righteousness in one verse. It's linked with purity in one verse. And it's linked with innocence in another verse. Here are the references. You needn't touch them, needn't turn them up. Ephesians 1 and 4, he says, we are to be holy and blameless. Philippians 1 and 10, we are to be pure and blameless. Philippians 2 and 15, we are to be innocent and blameless. Colossians 1 and 22, we are to be holy and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5, later on in the epistle, we are to be righteous and blameless. And blameless in the New Testament means irreproachable. So to live that your fellows won't be able to point a finger of reproach or accusation or condemnation against you. It doesn't mean sinlessness. And it certainly has nothing whatsoever to do with sinless perfection. A Christian who lives a blameless life is simply a Christian who lives a life that is beyond reproach and beyond accusation, a life that does not bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Holy in relation to God, righteous in relation to the law, and blameless, irreproachable in relation to our fellows, our neighbors, and the pagan society in which we now live. And these are the moral qualities of a worthy life. Do you covet these? Nothing else is going to last. All the superficial froth of our generation isn't going to last. The superficial evangelistic froth of our generation, not going to last. Only this is going to last. Secondly, there are psychological qualities too in a worthy walk. If you look at verse 7, you see that Paul speaks there about being a nurse amongst the Thessalonians. And in verse 11, he changes the image and he speaks about being a father amongst them. Verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nurse taking care of her children. Verse 11, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God. And the difference between the two is the difference of approach. The nurse in her nursery or kindergarten is trying to do something with the child that the father in his study is not trying to do. Certain things in this life are the nurse's work, and you don't expect the father to do them. And other things are father's work, and you don't expect the nurse to do them. And it's a question of each to his calling. But when Paul went to Thessalonica in his evangelical mission, he was both a nurse and a father, because these fledgling saints needed both approaches. We associate nurse with qualities of tenderness and of caring and of warmth and affection. Could be doing with more Christians like that, don't you think? So many cool Christians today, standoffish Christians. The wintry smile freezes the very marrow in your bones. Nurse, tenderness, caring, warmth, affection. And all these are necessary as Christians. We all need tenderness. We all need care. We all need warmth. And we all need affection. But Paul says, when we were with you, we were like a father. And fatherhood in the New Testament is not associated with descent, as it is with us, genetics and genealogy and paternity, as it tends to be today. That man is my father. In the New Testament, fatherhood has more to do with moral authority than it has to do with paternity. Fatherhood has to do with the last word in matters moral and spiritual. When Paul writes to the Ephesians and says that all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named after God, he's not speaking about paternity. He's speaking about moral and spiritual authority. And when he tells children in Ephesians that they are to obey their fathers, he's saying that they must knuckle down to the last word in moral authority. And of course, as Christians, we need that kind of authority for our growth in grace. Not just the nurse, but the father. And as Christians, in our work and in our witness, we need to have the nurse's touch and the father's touch. You can tell by the verbs that he uses. Look at them in verse 7. We were gentle, taking care. Verse 8, affectionately desirous. The Greek means warm-hearted. Affectionately desirous. That's the nurse's approach. Verse 11, exhorted, encouraged, charged. Strong, hard, moral words. You wouldn't use these words with a nurse, would you? Exhorted, encouraged, charged. That's father's domain. Incidentally, another set of three. You may care to notice that there's an alternative reading in verse 7. Gentle can be translated babes. He said, we were babes among you like a nurse taking care of our children. And Hendrickson suggests that the picture here is of a nurse getting down on her hands and knees in the kindergarten and babbling baby talk to to the child, talking baby talk with them, to empathize and to help the child to grow up. I have a friend who once called on Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in London, and when he went into the room, Martin Lloyd-Jones was rolling on the floor with his grandchildren, talking baby talk to them. Lovely. And these psychological qualities are much needed in Christian work today. The attitude of the nurse, prepare to get down on the floor and talk baby talk to the children with a warm, caring, affectionate heart in order to help them to grow up. And the attitude of the father, with the moral authority and the hardness and the finality of God. If you don't have the attitude of the nurse, your religion will be a cold, hard thing, a heartless thing. How much religion in Scotland has been cursed by heartlessness. And if you don't have the second thing, the attitude of the father, your religion will degenerate into mere sentimentality. It's a question of balance, isn't it? Happy the Christian man or the Christian woman who discovers such an equilibrium. The kindness of the nurse and the severity of the father, the gentleness and the hardness of God. Happy the man or woman who discovers such an equilibrium. I tell you, his life or her life will be like a fruitful field that the Lord has blessed. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.